What we're going to look at this day isn't an easy subject to preach on. When I've been studying this passage this week and considering the plight of all those who do not love God and do not serve him and do not know Jesus Christ, I've done it with a very heavy heart. Now, Matthew, when he gives us the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he does, he repeats many of the parables which have teaching about the kingdom of God. And as we come to chapter 13, we're about halfway through the Gospel of Matthew, and he's going to go on and give 19 parables before he ends his Gospel. And out of these 19 parables, 7 of them speak very plainly about hell. And they use words such as outer darkness. They use words such as weeping and gnashing of teeth. And they're the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks about a fire that is not quenched, a fire that does not go out. Jesus speaks about the worm that does not die. So the language that Matthew uses, which are the very words of Jesus Christ, is very graphic and very solemn. Now, these parables, many of them, point us to the end of the age. When Jesus teaches people, he uses graphic picture language. And he's fixing the truth firmly in the minds of his hearers by telling stories. When we read them, we read, for example, here in verses 47 to 15, very few words. And obviously the words that we read must be a summary of the teaching of Jesus Christ. Jesus wouldn't have stood up and spoken for 1 minute and stood down. He would have preached for 30 minutes, an hour, maybe 2 hours. And the people marveled, didn't they? They said, this is amazing. Often they were staggered by his teaching. He taught with such authority and such power. But they were also brought, many of them, to a great seriousness of mind when he spoke about the end times. For Jesus, when he was upon the earth, he not only looked at his hearers, but he looked at the end of the world. And he knew exactly what would happen. He knew that there would be those who would be taken into heaven, that would enjoy the presence of God, they would be gathered in. But there would be others who were cast out. And in many of his parables, he gives a very strong warning. He says there's going to be a great divide. We have the parable of the sheep and the goats. The sheep belonging to Christ, they will sit down in the kingdom of heaven at the Father's right hand with Christ. But the goats, they'll be cast out. He speaks of wheat and tares. The wheat will be gathered in, into the barn, but the tares will be bundled up and burnt, cast out. Then here we have fish, good and bad fish. And the dragnet has gone out, hasn't it? And the dragnet has been there for such a time until the net is full. And that's a picture of the gospel. The gospel goes out to every nation, to every tribe, every tongue. And only when all the elect have been saved, and only when all of God's people from every tribe and tongue and nation are in, that the dragnet then is pulled in. But in this gospel net, there's not only found good fish, but there's found bad fish. And Jesus likens them in verse 49 to the wicked and the just, those who've lived wicked lives, ungodly lives away from God. And those who've believed in Jesus Christ, those who've lived righteous lives because they've been saved and given new hearts. And he doesn't speak about the destiny of the just here, but only the destiny of the wicked. He says in verse 50, they will be cast into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So a great divide is spoken about at the end of the world. And Jesus is saying, what matters is now, how you respond to the gospel now. Now, these teachings he gives in the Gospel of Matthew and in the other Gospels are given to two sets of people. He either gives the message about hell to his own disciples in order to solemnize them, to bring them to a state of seriousness, because they're called to be ministers in this world. And they're called to have tremendous compassion upon the lost. And in our passage here, he's not speaking to the crowds. He's speaking only to his disciples. We learn that from verse 36 onwards. He begins to explain the parable of the wheat and the tares. And then he goes on to tell two other parables. The parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the great pearl, the pearl of great price. And then he teaches the parable of the dragnet. So he's speaking to his disciples, as we saw last week, showing the preciousness of the kingdom, the preciousness of Jesus Christ. Treasure, a pearl. But now he's bringing them again to contemplate the end of the age. So Jesus teaches his own disciples, but also we find that his strongest warnings come to the Pharisees, the religious people, often they're given the parables. Very rarely do we find Jesus speaking about hell, as it were, to the man in the street. If you look at the way in which Jesus deals with people, he deals with people differently. He speaks to the Samaritan woman. He speaks with tremendous love and tenderness. Speaks of living water. But the Pharisees, Jesus is very strong with, because there's tremendous hypocrisy in their heart. They say one thing and they do another. And he warns them strongly of hell. Now, one well-known preacher said this: the thought of people being lost forever is almost unbearable. Do you feel that? If you really begin to contemplate what it means for people to be outside of God's presence, being punished forever, it just doesn't bear thinking about. The same person said we should never speak glibly about it, never make jokes. He said this: people are sick in mind and spirit if they can speak glibly about hell. C.S. Lewis, he was a very sensitive soul, and he believed all that the Bible said about hell, but he said this: I would pay any price to be able to truthfully say all will be saved, but he knew he couldn't. And it's very sad, isn't it, when we look into our newspapers at times and listen to television and we hear people who claim to be teachers of God's word denying the truth of the Bible. A man called Clark Pinnock, he said this: everlasting torment is intolerable from a moral point of view, making God a bloodthirsty monster who maintains an everlasting Auschwitz. Now that's very strong words. I think this man, Clark Pinnock, he obviously hasn't understood the awful nature of sin. He hasn't understood how wicked human beings are. He hasn't understood the absolute holiness and purity of God. And so he undermines the doctrine of hell by using such language. John Robinson, very infamous and very famous, that bishop from Woolwich who denied so much truth in the 1960s, he said this: there are some who want to bring back hell, as some want to bring back birching and hanging. In a universe of love, there can be no heaven that tolerates a chamber of hells. No hell for any which does not at the same time make it hell for God. He, God, cannot endure that and will not. So here's the bishop saying, God cannot endure hell. He will not accept it. God is love, and because his nature is love, it cannot go alongside anger against sin and everlasting torment. This bishop could not hold the two truths together. He could not accept that, yes, God is love, and God doesn't will that any should perish, but God is also holy, and he must punish sin. We would say to such preachers and such teachers, we would say, which Bible are you reading? We would say to them, how can you explain away such plain teaching of Jesus Christ? Yes, we agree that much of what Jesus is saying is in metaphor, but a metaphor points to a reality. And if the metaphor is awful, the reality is awful. We understand that there's a metaphor of outer darkness. We understand that there's a metaphor of being in prison. We understand that there's a metaphor of everlasting burning and sulfur. We understand that there's powerful images, but they're pointing to tremendous realities. God has used the preaching of hell to save many. If you read our Beating the Bounds booklet, you can see how God used that in Andrew. Andrew's here with us this morning, Andrew Carey Jones. And maybe he's used that teaching for you to drive you to Christ. That was the one thing in Andrew's mind that he could not get away from, that God was coming to judge the world. And Andrew would have to stand before him as a sinner. And that's what God used in part to speak to Andrew, to bring him to the Lord. Well, let's look at the parable then. Verse 47, Matthew 13, 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. When we lived in the Amazon, we saw many fishermen. We lived in the West Amazon, and everybody seemed to fish. And many of the men went out on canoes, and they were very apt, and they had a net, and they stood in this very wobbly canoe. They never fell in, and they managed to throw it out. And they catch at times all sorts of fish, but others fished in a different way. They had a dragnet, and a dragnet was this. We'd often pass it in our speedboat, a long net, which was weighted down. And the weights would hold the net down, but on the top of the net, they had little floats, and they tended to use fizzy drink bottles and the tops and little bits of polystyrene, anything they could just to alert you. So when you were in your speedboat, you always knew where the net was and you had to avoid it. And that net would be there for several hours. And at the end of the day, they would go to the net, pull it in, and they would discover what they caught. Now, I never saw that actual part of them separating the fish. But here, Jesus is speaking about an image which would have been very familiar to his hearers. We can imagine the disciples who are listening to Jesus giving this parable, understanding exactly what he said, because a number of these disciples were fishermen. They'd been fishermen, and they'd probably used dragnets. And so what Jesus said would stay in their memories, and they would have known what it would be to throw away the bad fish and keep the good fish at the end of the day. So a very simple illustration. And Jesus says this is what it will be like at the end of the age. The angels will come forth. And remember, the angels know those who belong to God and those who do not belong to God. When one sinner repents, all the angels in heaven rejoice. We're not privileged to have that view that the angels have. We cannot see all who really belong to God and all who don't belong to God. We can't see to people's hearts. The angels are not omniscient like God. They don't know all things, but they're given the privilege to see those who really belong to God. And so they're apt in making this separation, and they make a separation between the wicked and the just. And then these people, and we're not told this, but if we look at other scriptures, they'll come before Christ. And the books are opened. And as we read in Revelation chapter 20, they will be judged according to their works, according to their deeds. If a person has a new heart, if a person is born again, if a person's changed by the grace of God, that person will have lived an upright, just life that pleases God. But if a person has rejected God and rejected his word and rejected his son, Jesus Christ, that person will have lived only for self. And their character will be described as ungodly. Without God, they would have continued with a wicked heart. And the two will have lived different lives. Some will be seen to be righteous, and some will be seen to be wicked. And we read here that the wicked will be cast into the furnace of fire. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So then that's the picture. But now I want to take this passage and marry it up with other parts of New Testament teaching. In the New Testament, there are two main Greek words for hell. One is Hades and one is Gehenna. Now Hades, the word Hades, speaks about the abode of the dead. It speaks about disembodied spirits. It's a place where people go to after death without salvation. Sometimes the word Hades only refers to the abode of death, but it doesn't speak so much about hell, but sometimes it does. Luke 10:15, Jesus says to Capernaum, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, you will be brought down to Hades. Jesus Christ, he speaks about Hades as being the headquarters of Satan. He says that the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. Jesus pictured the rich man and Lazarus, one in paradise and one in Hades. There was a poor man, Lazarus. He was in a place of such comfort, such security. But there was the rich man who'd lived such a horrible life with no compassion and no kindness. He was in torments. He just lifted up his eyes in torments to Abraham and said, send my servant Lazarus from paradise and bring him here to at least get a bit of water to put on my tongue because I'm in this flame of fire. And Jesus is speaking in parabolic language. He's saying that hell is an awful place. One's with Christ, paradise, a one is in that flame of fire, and it's a conscious state. Now in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, we learn that Hades is temporary. You see, in Revelation 20, 14, it says that death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. In other words, this abode of those who do not love Christ, who've died without Christ, that place itself will be dissolved. You see, there's another Greek word that speaks about hell. And that word is Gehenna. And Gehenna is used 12 times in the New Testament. 11 times the word Gehenna comes from the lips of Jesus Christ. If he was speaking in Hebraic, it was then translated by the New Testament, translated into Greek, Gehenna. And this is the strongest word of all. And this speaks of permanent hell. It speaks about the destruction of body and of soul. You see, Hades is a disembodied spirits. Before the resurrection, that's Hades. Disembodied spirits. But hell, Gehenna, is the place of eternal suffering where body and soul is punished. It's a permanent state. It's reserved for the devil and his angels and all who do not love him, all who practice lawlessness. And Jesus strongly warned about this. Look, for example, in Matthew's gospel, there are several occasions. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus says, we'll go from verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, which means you fool, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says Raka shall be in danger of the council. That means empty head, doesn't it? And then whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. What's Jesus saying there? Somebody who's absolutely despising another human being, so angry with them, and treats them with hatred in their heart, Jesus says that that person is in danger of hell fire. Matthew 5, verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Jesus is saying here to all his hearers, you need to take very drastic action. If you find that you're sinning with your eyes, make a covenant with your eyes. Ask God to help you. Make sure that that situation is cut out of your life. He said it would be better to pluck out that eye. Of course, he's not saying literally to do that. But it would be better that your eye would be plucked out than you would suffer body and soul in hell forever. And he says the same thing in verse 30. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So he's using that word Gehenna there, hellfire. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus is very clear. He's saying to, if you're going to follow me without fear. Don't worry what people think about you. Don't live always concerned what others think about you. Don't be like that. Don't fear men. Confess me before men. And I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. He says, fear God, don't fear men. Reverence him, honour him, obey him, for he is the one who has power to cast soul and body in hell. People may persecute you and they may come to the point where they want to kill you, but don't fear that. Rather, fear God. Matthew chapter 18, verse 9. Again, Jesus says, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Jesus is being very plain, isn't he? Say, take radical action. Be strong with yourself. Be like the Apostle Paul. Keep your body under. Mortify the flesh. Do all that you can by God's grace and through his power, through his spirit. Look to God. Never tolerate sin in your life. If you live in the practice of sin, you will go to hell. Jesus warns about being cast into hellfire. And then Matthew 23, verse 33. Matthew 23 and verse 33. Jesus says to the Pharisees, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? And again, it's that word Gehenna, a very strong word. He's saying to these Pharisees, you may look outwardly clean. You may look outwardly upright. You may make long prayers for a pretense. You may wear the right clothes. You may give to the poor, you may tithe, but God knows your hearts. He sees the hypocrisy of your life. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Now this word Gehenna that Jesus used draws from the Old Testament. King Josiah, he set up a rubbish tip where all the smashed idols and statues of former generations were put. That became a permanent place outside of Jerusalem. Even until the place of Christ, it was a place where all the filth and the garbage, dead animals, putrefying waste, it was all put there and it stank. and there was a permanent fire there. Now, why did Josiah set the rubbish place there? Well, it was because this. One of the former kings, Josiah was a king, but one of the former kings, Ahaz, he was a very wicked man. And this man, Ahaz, he sacrificed his own children to false gods. He puts his own sons through fire in the valley of Hinnom, the valley of the son of Hinnom. And so Josiah, he made that eventually a rubbish place. He said, this is a place of shame. This is a place of wickedness. This is a place of contempt. This is where all our rubbish must go because it reminds us of the wicked of that man, Ahaz. And then the prophets, they took up this image to speak about hell. For example, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 44. And Jesus is drawing on this language in his teaching about hell. Isaiah 66 and verse 24 says this, and they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So Isaiah in his prophecy, he's saying, this is the abode of people without God. The corpses, the souls of men, those who have transgressed against God, they're in this place where that awful image of all that is worthless goes, a place where the worm doesn't die, and where the fire is never put out. And that's the language that Jesus is using when he speaks about hell. John the Baptist, he did the same thing. He warned people, didn't he? He said, yes, the wheat will be gathered in, but the chaff will be burnt up with unquenchable fire. The psalmist said, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The prophets over and over warned about hell. Obadiah verse 15, the day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return on your own head. Nehemiah 1:6, who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. Malachi 4:1, surely the day of his coming is near. It will burn like a furnace. Psalm 11 verse 6, the psalmist says, on the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. Who can dwell with his consuming fire? Who can dwell with everlasting burning? So this thought of a fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation is awful. Does it cause you to tremble? Have you ever wept over it? Have you ever really contemplated what that means? Can we ever make light of sin? Can we keep silent before our neighbour? People are dying around us and people go to heaven or they go to hell. Yes, initially Hades, an awful place, but eventually at the day of judgment, when Christ comes again, Gehenna, forever and ever. Statistics say that every 3 seconds somebody dies in the world. Every hour, 11,000 people die. 95 million people die a year. How many people go to heaven? How many people go to hell? As a church, we're called to be winsome. We're called to be loving. We're called to be kind. We're called to be like Jesus. We ought to be full of love and full of joy, full of kindness. That's how the Lord wants us to be. But we also ought to have tremendous earnestness in our hearts. We ought to pray, your kingdom come. We ought to be like the Apostle Paul who said, my prayer and heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. And we might, Lord, my desire is for my fellow countrymen that they might be saved. And we ought to speak to men and women. Jesus was teaching his disciples about the awful nature of hell. So how will men be judged? Verse 49 says the separation will be between the wicked and the righteous. representing bad fish and good fish. In other words, there'll be a judgment according to character. How a person has lived, how they have thought, how they have acted. Every idle word, every word spoken, a person will be judged by. Yes, we believe it's by faith alone that you're saved. But faith without works is absolutely dead. And so we read in Matthew, in John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus says, well, when he comes again, the Son of Man comes again, all who are in the graves will hear his voice. And those who have done good, they will go to the resurrection of life. But those who have done evil, the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus says, your works matter. How you live matters. Look at Matthew 7, verse 21 and 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's no good just having a confession of faith and saying Jesus is Lord and believing is Lord and being orthodox. It's the obedience of faith. You commit your life to Jesus wholeheartedly, unreservedly. You love him, you trust him, but then you live your life in a way that honors him. You do the will of the Father in heaven. You might say, what about the thief on the cross? What chance did he have to do the will of the Father in heaven? He did so by just praying, by just believing in Christ. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. Then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You've preached, you've done miracles, and yet you never knew Christ. You practiced lawlessness. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. Matthew 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. It's all about the heart, isn't it? Where's your heart? Have you a regenerate heart? Have you a new heart? Are you born again? Are you saved? If you have a new heart, good things will come from your life. You'll please God. The fruit of the Spirit will be in your life. But if you have an unregenerate heart, a heart that's never been transformed, wickedness will come from the heart. And Jesus said, a tree is known by its fruits. That's a test. That's what God looks upon. He looks upon our lives. He looks upon our character. He says, is there love for me? Is there love for my word? Is there obedience? Yes, there'll be failure. Yes, there'll be sin. Yes, we will confess to the day we die. But have our hearts been changed? Is there a different direction in our life? Are we different from other people? Are we living a godly life? There's the good fish and there's the bad fish. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. So much in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says this, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. You see, Christ is coming again with his angels. And the angels will go out and they gather in his people, the elect. But in that gospel dragnet, unbelievers will be drawn in and they'll stand before Christ. The books will be opened. And we will all have to give an account before God. Will he say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Will he say that? You're his child, you're his servant. You can enter into his joy. Or will he say, depart from me, I never knew you. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. The Apostle Paul spells it out. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. He warns religious people, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. He says to these people who would sit under the sound of the gospel but not obey it, people who would come to church, people would read Bibles but not obey it, you're storing up anger, more wrath in the day of wrath, treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgments of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, not according to his faith, but according to his deeds. If you notice that over and over, of course we're saved by faith. That's our message tonight. Faith alone, without works. Faith alone in Jesus saves. But faith must produce works. He will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance of in doing good, they continue to do good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Verse 8. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Is it lovely when you see Christians who love the Lord and they just do good? They love others and they do good. And they love Jesus Christ and they do good. And for them there's glory, honor when Jesus Christ comes again. But those who practice evil, Christ has said, and the word of God has said, that there will be punishment. Now as we go back to our parable, let's end by considering the words that Jesus gave in Matthew 13 and verse 50. Jesus says, cast them into the furnace of fire. He's not now talking about the destiny of those who love God. I'd love just to preach on that. I'd love to preach Revelation 20. There's no more tears. There's no more pain. There's no more suffering. A place of glory. You want to preach on that. But Jesus knew that his disciples needed to know emphatically what hell was. Talked about a furnace of fire. In Revelation, it talks about the sulfur. It talks about everlasting burning. In other words, it's a place of tremendous torment. Speaks of these great tears of wailing and of gnashing of teeth. What does this mean? Well, the gnashing of teeth must be to do with a rage against God and a rage against God's people. It must be to do with anger. And these people will continually have resentment in their heart towards God. Do you remember we hear about gnashing of teeth in the book of Acts? When they're about to stone Stephen, these religious people, they gnash their teeth at him because they were so angry that he would preach to them that they were sinners. And the gnashing of teeth must mean that people continue to be angry with God forever and forever. Speaks in another place of the worm never dying. Maybe that's to do with a conscience continually troubled. The conscience whipping and lashing them for all eternity. When you actually stop and think, you think of people you know, maybe relatives who do not know God and do not love Jesus Christ, this truth is so sobering. But we have good news, don't we? We have good news of a Saviour who came to rescue men from sin and death and hell. We know that we're all unclean, we're all like an unclean thing, but all our righteousness is like filthy rags, and you cannot bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing. We were born in sin. We were shapen in iniquity. But Christ came into this world, and that's the good news. He came as a clean thing, as a holy thing. He was born of the Virgin Mary from heaven. Jesus was the very Son of God. And he lived a perfect life, a glorious life, a righteous life. And he came to wash us. And he came to cleanse us. He came to change us. He came to make us fit for heaven. He came to make us good. He came not only to impute righteousness to our account, and that's what we depend on, we're justified. We're no longer condemned because righteousness has been put to our account, but he came to impart righteousness into our lives and to make us holy, to sanctify us, to make us like himself. What a wonderful Savior we have. He alone is our righteousness. And by him alone can we do good works. And by him alone can we please God. It's not our works that please God. We're judged according to our works. But we do them in Christ. And for his glory and by his help and by his strength. And this morning, if you know that you still have an unregenerate heart, if you know that your heart has not been changed, if you know that there are other things in your life that don't please God, and you're living for them rather than for Jesus Christ, I would say, give your heart to Jesus. In Proverbs we read, "My son, give me your heart. Yield your heart to him. And he will wash it and he will cleanse it because he took your sin to the cross and he nailed it there. And he will make you fit for heaven. He will guarantee a place in heaven for you. But you must repent of all sin. And you must believe in Jesus Christ as your only Lord and Master and Saviour. Because at the end, there'll be a great separation. And there'll be no second chances. May you believe in him today. Amen."